I love that song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It enlightens us and leads our way and shows us the glory of who you are. And Lord, we pray this morning that that would just be so real and evident to us today, that your word would reveal to us your character and your goodness. Lord, show us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dirty jobs. I watched a show in the past called Dirty Jobs, and I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but it's a man who goes around and he does a dirty job along with somebody who's doing this job every day. He jumps in with them and does what the job does. A few of the dirty jobs that you might have seen were a plumber. And you see him crawling under a house, which is about 12 inches off the ground. And he's crawling in the mud under the house and having to put pipe under the house. And really nasty job, face first in the mud. And I showed Allison last night and she said, "Ain't no way I'm getting under that house." The next one was a zoo potty cleaner-upper. Apparently there's good use for zoo potty stuff, and there's a man or a job in which you can go around cleaning up after the animals and putting it in a truck and driving it somewhere that you make lots of money, because that's good fertilizer and it's worth lots of money. So you could be the zoo potty cleaner-upper. Or how about this one? Garbage pit technician. Now this is one where they take all the garbage and they take out all of the stuff that's not food. So cardboard, any sort of products that are not food. And they throw them out, and then they take all this food and they throw it into this thing, and it acts kind of like your digestive system. It filters out all of the stuff that's not food, and then it puts the food into a truck and they grind it up and they send it off to be turned into ethanol or something like that, so that it can power thousands of homes by burning the old food, kind of like your body does. This man picks out the garbage and then takes the old food and has to sort through it and then clean off the machine that does the food. You want that job? So here are your choices. You can be a plumber crawling under the house, you can be a zoo potty cleaner-upper, or you can be a garbage pit technician. Which do you choose? I kind of like tight spaces, so. Now, I've got one more. Those are all pretty nasty jobs. But according to the scripture, there's one more job that if you do it, you could be considered the scum of the world. The scum of the world if you do this job. And we're going to read about it this morning. Anybody know what that job is? It's the job called pastor. Minister. Minister of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And yes, it's in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you never know what you're going to read when you get in the Bible. And this morning, you're not going to know until we get there. Let's take a quick review, though, of what's going on here. We are facing our fear, and 1 John 4:18. And I hope that you have learned that. This is the year to face our fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Very good. We're looking at 1 Corinthians. And as we see 1 Corinthians, it is due all to the glory of God. And what we're seeing in the first four chapters is Paul coming across and showing them who God is. This is the one who we're going to do the glory for, but also pointing out their problems, that they're getting in spiritual cliques, if you will, following a certain leader. And Paul's going to go and point that out to them this morning, that they're going beyond the word of God and going to a certain person for what they understand about who God is. He's going to show them that when we understand who God is, that leads us to ministry. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 have really brought us to ministry. And we've looked in the last few weeks of maturity, spiritual maturity leading to ministry. We've looked at what ministry looks like together. A garden, we tend it. We don't grow a garden, we tend the garden. And that's what ministry is. We minister the word and we do it faithfully. And that's what we looked at last time together. We were about being faithful, and the minister is called to be faithful. Again, the ministry is God's work to do, but he's calling us to be a part of it. And today we look at, what does that look like for you and I? Okay? Too many folks across this world view church as it's someone else's job to do what has to happen at church. And I want to be a spectator. And there are so many people around this globe who are missing the blessing and what the Bible is calling us to, and that is to be part of the ministry of the church. And that the pastor, according to Ephesians, at least the pastor's jobs are to equip the work of ministry, to equip the people for ministry, and that's where we get today. We are called to do ministry. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is where we'll begin. You have 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Would you say amen? Amen. All right. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Now, anytime we come up across this, the way we're preaching through, we have to stop at some point. I know it's sad. We could go all day. I could go all day, but we do have to stop at some point. And when we get to this at the beginning, it says, I have applied all these things. What do all these things mean? Well, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. I have applied all these things to myself. And what are these things? Well, let's read it. In verse 5, it says this. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring light to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. He's talking about the fact that the Lord will be our ultimate judge, and we don't need to judge each other. And I'm applying this, he says, to myself and to Apollos, and really everything prior to about being ministers and maturity and all these things that we reviewed today. And what is he saying here? He's saying that it's not really just for me, but it's for your benefit. And here's a great truth that we see when we get into God's word and we understand that we are ministers of the gospel together, is that we are seeking for the benefit of the group, for the benefit of everyone. And this is what Paul is saying. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Ministry is, when we come as ministers of the gospel, we come not to make ourselves better or to puff ourselves up, but to benefit the body. Now, here's a good test question for you. If you are picking out old food at a garbage dump, or you're picking up after the animals, or you're crawling under a house face deep in mud, or you're a minister of the gospel, those things are pretty demeaning and demoralizing in a lot of ways. We must come with the attitude that I am here to benefit someone else, and that this is for a greater purpose than just to make me feel good or for me just to be joyful in. This is for the benefit of the body. And as you can understand, we as Christians come into church to be equipped to do the ministry of the work so that others may benefit. Oh, if we could get around this idea that church is there to make me happy, but church is there for me to make others happy. Husbands, if you can get around that my wife is there to make me happy, you'll be a better husband. Children, if you can get around the fact that mama's there to make me happy, be a better child. Church member, if you can get around the fact that church is there to make me happy, you'll be a better church member. It is for the benefit of all. And look, let's look specifically at what benefit he speaks of. He says that they might learn. You see this? Paul says, I'm here that you might learn. So what are some of the benefits of ministry? Is that we might learn. And that we might learn what specifically? Not to go what is beyond what is written. When we understand that the Scripture is sufficient for what we need. We don't need to go beyond that for a word from God. I'll say that again. The Scripture is sufficient. And we don't need to go beyond what is written for a word from God. He has given us what we need to know. If we had needed to know more, it would have been in the book. What happens when we go beyond the book? He says this, that none of you might be puffed up. When we go beyond the book for a word from God, it leads to pride and arrogance because we all of a sudden have something more. And we begin to have what's added to, and the words of authority are coming to us. And it brings us into a puffed up state in favor of one against another. And Paul is saying here, guard yourself against being puffed up by staying with what is written. I love that song. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, O God, is truth. It's your word that we need because your word is what gives us what we need. I love it. Can you testify, church, that God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? It gives us what we need. Oh, there are so much out there that wants to tell you how to live. Oh, you need to live this way. You can't live this way. There's so much out there, y'all. Stick to the book. Because as a Christian, when we start going beyond the book, we start getting into things that lead us into what Paul would say, a shipwreck of our soul. Stick to the book. And do not forget the book. Let me read from Jeremiah chapter 13 for you. This is good. When we stick to the book, we stay humble because we think of Jesus. Consider him, the Bible says in Hebrews. Consider him, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Jeremiah says. The Lord says, look, I'm going to scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I've measured to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. Look, if it doesn't say what the book says, then it's not true. If it disagrees with what the Scripture teaches, it's not true. And so many Christians get caught up and say, well, I know the Bible is good and all, but and begin to be drawn into things that are not good for us. May we be careful. And this is what Paul says. It leads us to pride and arrogance, and it leads us to think of ourselves greater than we are. Let me put it this way. When you read the Bible, and the Bible says things like, love one another, or let me give you another one. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We say, I would agree with that. But really, I need some me time. This is for me. And I need to splurge a little bit because I've got to. I need this. What are we saying? Well, it's more blessed to give and receive in certain circumstances. But I've got a reason to take that circumstance and really make that not quite as important as what I want. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. It will lead you to pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. Let's what he says, that none of you might be puffed up in favor of one against another. Y'all still with me? God's word is convicting, and it's convicting to me when I read stuff like this and say, when I go beyond the book, I get proud. I do. Look at verse 7. He says this, "For who sees anything different in you?" Why are you so special? Why do you think you're so special? For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, are you the self-made man? Paul says, are you the self-made one? In a sense, Paul is telling them again, you ain't nothing. So he's telling them again. Who sees anything different in you? What have you done that... What do you have that you did not receive as a gift? If then you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You get Paul's point. They had gone beyond the book, gone to maybe teachers or other things that they'd gotten puffed up and self-centered in things. And Paul is saying, every gift and good thing that you have has been a gift from God. Don't think that it's all about you. What if Renee had gotten up here and sang that song, which she has a gift in her voice, beautiful voice, and she sings this song to honor God. And what if she walked up here and said, look, y'all, I have a great voice, and I'm going to treat y'all by the opportunity to hear me sing. Are you ready? Y'all would all look up at her and go, you can step down right about now. No, but she's been given a gift. And she would say, oh, this is God's gift to me. I want to use it for His glory. Not, I'm going to gift you by getting to hear me. And that's where Paul says they were. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it as a gift from God? And we can laugh at that illustration, but how often do we get to that place in life where we say, well, I'm better than that guy because I manage my time better. Or I'm smarter than them. So I'm obviously better off than they are. And we begin to look down on people and look down on those around us. And we forget. Well, God made my brain the way it is. I'm going to humbly use my brain for His glory, but never to run down anyone else. Or God gave me a job that allows me to provide for my family and maybe have more disposable income than another family has. And the thoughts may creep in your head as, well, those irresponsible people, they can't even hold a job, can't get a good job. Good thing I can. It just creeps up on us. If then you have received it, why then do you boast as if you have not received it as a gift? Self-centered thoughts versus God-centered thoughts really change our mentality, don't they? Look, he continues and he says this, already you have all you want. You have everything. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. That's worked out well for you, hadn't it? Paul says, you have everything you want. You've become affluent. You've become rich. You've become wealthy. Might as well be a king. Just ignore the book. You can have whatever you want. And would that you did reign, that we might share the rule with you. Paul being facetious here. Here's the problem, and I think Paul is getting directly at. Corinth has found their joy in a thing rather in the true king. Corinth had found their joy in a thing rather than in the king. And that's very reminiscent of Revelation chapter 3 and the church and Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea. Do you remember this church? For here's what Revelation chapter 3:17 says, "For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing. I got it all." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So this is Jesus saying to the wealthy and affluent church, "Oh, you think you got it all? You are poor, pitiful, and wretched. Blind, naked, you don't have anything. Why? Let's see what he says. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you might be rich, and white garments, purity, so that you might clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness has not been seen, and salve to anoint your eyes." He says this, you've got all the worldly stuff, but you forgot about what, church? Got about me. You got everything you want. You might as well be kings. But you're a king in a dark domain. Young people, before you make your plans for life and where you'll go, know that there are two very clear paths. One is the way of the world that will give you, and you can do, and they'll tell you, you can be anything you want and achieve anything you want. It's not true, but it's a good idea. It sounds good. And there's the way of Jesus that says, you come follow me. You walk the narrow way. And you'll be despised by the world. And it will be a hard road. And it will be difficult. And there will be much trials. But in the end, there will be life. You choose the road. Jesus tells the church, he says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." And what does he tell them to do, church? You read this for me. "So be zealous and repent." Change your ways. Flee worldliness and pursue me. Let me remind you, in both of these cases, Paul is writing to whom? Help me out. Paul is writing to whom? To the church at Corinth. To the church, to believers. And he gets in their face and he says, repent. Jesus writes to the what? The church at Laodicea. And he gets in their face and he says, repent. Be zealous and repent. "Behold," Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and he will have fellowship with me. He will eat with me, and I will eat with him and he with me." I'm here. Repent. Come to me. Have fellowship with me and forsake the world. You can be a king all you want, but a king over a dark domain is worthless. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. If you have Jesus, Paul just told us, you have it all. So let's watch this play out a little bit. Y'all still with me? Say amen. Amen. Do you want Jesus or do you want the world? Because if you want Jesus, it's not a pretty job. Verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." We've become a spectacle. God has made an exhibition of us, the apostles, the ministers of the gospel. We are fools for Christ's sake. Shoveling elephant droppings, he's saying, is on par with the foolishness that you'll be made in the eyes of the world. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. We are looked down upon and looked upon as bad guys. Most of the laws being passed, even in our culture today here in America, are to protect everyone except the Christians. Why? Because the Christians are the bad guys. Because that's how the world sees us. When you go to other countries in the Middle East, the Christians are the bad guys, and let's destroy them. Let's hurt them. Let's persecute them. And Paul says he was treated the same way. We will be voting to send Brother Chaz to seminary after our service today. Brother Chaz, let me give you some things that you're signing up for. The calling of ministry is a calling to foolishness. For Christ's sake. The calling of ministry is a call to, right there in verse 10, weakness for Christ's sake. The calling of ministry is a call of disrepute for Christ's sake. Church, it's not just Brother Chaz who's called to this calling, but it is each of us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be called fool, to be called weak, to be looked down upon with low esteem and disrepute? This is the call of ministry. I have a question for you to think through. This is the way Paul saw the world. This is the way it played out, and this is the way it plays out. And I just want you to think about the ministers in the eyes of our culture today. When people sign up for ministry, when people volunteer to give their lives to ministry, I don't know that some people look at passages like this and say, well, I'm willing to go that route. Christian, when you sign up for ministry in the church, do you say, I'm willing to look like a fool in the world's eyes? I'm willing to look weak and be looked down upon? Because so many, even in our culture today, ministers are as glamorous and rich and famous. Somehow American ministry doesn't seem to line up with this a whole lot. When we get to this passage and we say Paul is calling people out for being selfish, for going beyond the book, and for making things about me, and calling us, like Jesus did, to repent of worldliness, where do we stand in all this? Look in verse 11, just a little more. To the present hour we hunger, we thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our hands. I am a Christian, Paul is saying. I am a minister of the gospel, and I am poorly dressed, I'm buffeted, I'm homeless. He reminds you of what Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has what? No place to lay his head. We labor, Paul says. We don't have any clothes, we don't have a home, but we labor, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless people. People are reviling me. They're screaming at me. They're throwing stones at me. I bless. When I'm persecuted, I endure. When I'm slandered, I entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. For the sake of the gospel, Paul was willing to become the scum of the world, the byproduct of all things, the trash, the garbage, the throwaway. So here's my question. Church, are we sacrificing for the gospel's sake, or are we just worldly with different morals? I mean, I'm going to ask that question again because I think this hits home. Are we sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, or are we just worldly with different morals? You see what I'm getting at? Does our lifestyle say that I am sacrificing of my time, of my resources, of my sweat and blood for the sake of Jesus to be proclaimed wherever it may be? Or am I just a product and a patron in this old world with a different set of morals? Well, that's convicting. Paul says the work of ministry is hard. I bet Paul wouldn't mind crawling under the house or cleaning up after the elephant or even picking the food out of the dump compared with some of the things that he dealt with. So what do we do with this passage, friends? I think the scripture is tough on us sometimes. I think it's hard. And as I come to this personally, I think, am I giving enough? Am I sacrificing enough of my budget for gospel proclamation? Am I sacrificing enough of my time for gospel proclamation? Am I giving enough of my sweat and tears for gospel proclamation? Makes me evaluate how I do things. Am I willing to be considered the scum of the world? Yesterday's garbage. For the sake of Jesus, my Lord. And for many who go to church and who are filling churches this morning, that answer is, man, you're just extreme, Pastor. Come on. It's not what he's saying there. That's just extreme. I can say, okay, you might be right. You might be right. But what I do know is that Jesus himself told me that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and he told me to go make disciples. And I know that sometimes it takes extreme measures to be effective in what we do. And I've seen people who take it easy in their spiritual walk and in their spiritual lives and in their disciple-making process. And I can tell you, I don't see many disciples from folks who take it easy and who are just worldly with other morals. Just don't see it. And that's not being critical of people. It's just, I look, and I don't see it. So it makes me evaluate, well, what do I need to do then? What would motivate Paul to go through this? And here's what I gather. I gather that Paul understood something that maybe I don't remember or think about or dwell upon enough. I think Paul looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, you sacrificed your soul, your life on a cross, and you suffered at the hands of man, but at the hand of God when he poured out his wrath upon you." And I think that's pretty extreme too. And I think of God's wrath being poured out on Jesus, and then Jesus being forsaken by his Father, who he had enjoyed fellowship with for all eternity. That's pretty extreme. I think of Jesus being placed in a tomb and buried, but rising again. Yeah, that's pretty extreme. And I think of the gospel message, and that I am a selfish, self-centered, ugly, deep down inside, a mess of a person. And yet God extended the knowledge of the glory of salvation to be reconciled unto him through the death of his Son. And I think that's pretty extreme. Because I know who I am. And I know who Jesus is. I know how good Jesus is and how pitiful I am. That's pretty extreme. So when I come to this, I say, I've got some repenting to do. I've got work to do in my life. So I ask you the same thing, friend. You're here this morning. Do you have some repenting to do? These are tough words. What do we do with them? I think we apply them and say, I've got work to do. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you have given us the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray this morning that we would not leave this place without understanding that you sent your Son to die to pay our sin debt, that we might be made right with you. And not just worldly with different morals, but we might be godly, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be Christian, born again, new creations, because we know you. Oh God, help us. Help us to come to grips with how we respond to a passage like this that calls us to be the scum of the world for Christ's sake. Lord, may we respond. May we repent. May we come to you in the name of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.